We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky coming to you from my home in New Athens, Illinois.
And this is Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark coming to you from my office here at Ascension Lutheran Church in beautiful South St. Louis.
And we welcome you to the weekly Bible study podcast called Wrestling with the Basics.
How many years have you been doing this, John?
That's right. Too many.
Too many.
I mentioned we are a Bible study podcast, and we think we do a pretty good job of doing that. But I think we're also a full-service podcast. We like to give people important information about other subjects, and I'd like to do that this morning, if I might, Matt.
Please do, John.
I give some financial advice today. I've been reading, keeping up with the stock market and what have you. And so my suggestion is if you do not have a sledgehammer, go out and get a sledgehammer today, Matt.
A sledgehammer, John. That is it's some unique financial wisdom that you're sharing with our listeners.
Well, you know, we got this trade war going on with China, and China is the major supplier of sledgehammers. And so if you don't have a sledgehammer, you better go out and get one today because the prices are going to skyrocket. In fact, I would suggest if you have a sledgehammer, get a second sledgehammer because, you know, when you need one and then you find your old one doesn't work, you really want to have that second sledgehammer. And in fact, my wife and I, we love to go out together and use our sledgehammers. So that's another reason to have a second sledgehammer.
You know, if people start stockpiling sledgehammers now because of us, John,
we're
going to hear about this.
I didn't think about that. There'll be a run on sledgehammers now.
Hardware stores are going to be sold out across the U.S. People are going to have basements full of sledgehammers, selling them on eBay and the black market. Oh, boy, John. You have no idea what you just started.
No. Let me emphasize, you only need one or two. We don't need to stockpile them like we were doing with the toilet paper. One or two sledgehammers will be enough. Okay. This is just my personal thought here. I'm not really that much of a sledgehammer expert, but I don't think there's any need to spend the extra money for the smart sledgehammers with a Bluetooth connection to the apps on your phone. I just don't. Yeah. But then again, I'm just a recreational sledgehammer user. Maybe people that use them regularly, they might see some purpose in having the sledgehammer app. But again, it's a perfect Valentine gift, too. I might throw that out, even though we're a day behind Valentine. But still, if you forgot, you can run out and get one today.
Yeah, let me know how that works out for you, John, if you get Lynn a sledgehammer for Valentine's Day.
Oh, we have our sledgehammers. We have our couple.
Oh, I see. That was last year.
That was last year. That's right.
Last year's gift.
Well, anyway, there's our financial advice for the day. And now I'd like
full
to
full service about Bible study, John. I love it. You know, spiritual right. care, financial care, emotional care.
We do it
all.
You
can find it here, Wrestling with the Basics.
Although I do appreciate your advice. Please don't. We don't want to have a run on sledgehammers. Just buy what you need. Okay. So if you would look up, please, Isaiah 61 verses 1-3. We want to talk about this sermon that Jesus preached in his hometown of Nazareth, but I thought it would be best to start by actually looking in the Old Testament at the text that he preached on. So if you wouldn't mind just reading the whole text, it's just three verses, 61 verses 1-3.
Yeah, that's a nice approach, John, because, you know, a lot of times what we look at as the scripture readings are Wrestling with the Basics are the text that we preach on.
Oh, yeah.
And so this is kind of fun. We're looking at the text that Jesus preached on.
Yeah,
so,
there you go.
Good. All right. I like that. All right. So Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those
enough.
Who.
That's okay. enough. Yeah, because there's some more verses there, but Jesus doesn't preach on those. He just preaches on the verses you read there. So here's the thing, Matt. Did you preach on, because I think it was, I did not preach on this, ironically. You might have thought I did a sermon, but I think it was in the lectionary the last few weeks, wasn't it? Jesus preached.
Yeah, it sure was. So I didn't preach on it either. So we're doing a little series on 1 Corinthians because
that's right.
in the lectionary over Epiphany. But no, this is a great text, though. For sure.
Well, see, the reason I'm mentioning that is, ironically, I did this in a Bible study for the people down at Evansville, Illinois. They have a multi-church Bible study they do, and I get invited to do one of those,
Very nice.
So you know the context of this. And it was ironic because Lynn and I were also doing Isaiah for our morning devotions. And it occurred to me after we finished our Bible study on Isaiah that we really cherry pick passages from Isaiah for the church, because we tend to pick all these passages that are about God sending a savior and salvation and you know, that passage for Christmas, comfort, comfort ye my people, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, it says. But have you ever actually taken the time to read the entirety of the book of Isaiah?
Are you saying it's not all warm and fuzzy, John?
It's not. Oh. He's mean and nasty. And my wife took exception to calling a prophet of God mean and nasty, but even she acknowledged that he's grumpy. He's grumpy. He's got all these. He's a prophet of judgment and God's wrath and doom. In fact, let me share with you the final, because that's what you do, isn't it? When you write a book, it's the last sentence that tells you what it's all about, right?
That's the big conclusion.
So here's how Isaiah concludes his gospel, Isaiah 66:24, and they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me, for their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. There's your speaking tenderly.
The end.
The end. Yeah, their worm shall not die.
Yeah, it's good reading when you took your kids in at night, John.
That's right. Here, kids, let's read from Isaiah. Now I want to say something. I think there's a reason why Isaiah says that, and my wife actually summarized it best. She said, because it's true. We as Christians, we always talk, well, we do it here on Wrestling with the Basics. We talk about the love of God. And I think sometimes the world says, well, maybe you think God is a God of love, but all I can see is his anger and his wrath. And by golly, man, lately it's been that way. Those fires in California, and of course, the ongoing tragedy that's going on in Gaza, 50,000 people have died in Gaza, and that's nothing compared to what goes on in the Ukraine, where there's 500,000 people who have died in that. And so, yeah, we look and but I think that's what Isaiah acknowledges. Yeah, if you look around you, you will see the judgment of God. Certainly, the people Isaiah was speaking to are going to see the judgment of God as the Babylonians come in and destroy their city and take them off as captives. But I think Isaiah is doing that to remind us. It's because we're sinful people in a sinful world, and not that we've done some particular sin and now God is punishing us because of that particular sin. It's just, it's what we are. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And therefore, really, we should be surprised we have as much good stuff as we have. The thing that I've come to wrestle with is this is a personal thing for me. You know, I'm fighting some physical issues right now, nothing life or death at this point, so don't anyone freak out. But it's just a reality. We all have these things, and the thing that I've realized, Matt, and I think I've shared this before, but I'll share it again. When I was a younger man, I thought that the sin in my life I would eventually kind of overcome. You know, I'd get older, I'd be better. But I've realized now that I'm 72, almost. Another year older. No, the sins are still there. I still wrestle with lust, even though I can't do much about it. It's still there. I have anger, selfishness, and of course, my number one has always been doubt. I have these medical issues, and right away I'm thinking, well, what's going to happen now? Whereas God has taken care of me for 70 plus years, I think he'll probably take care of me for the next years. And that's when I realized that, yeah, I guess death is the only thing that will end that. We'll put a resolution, you know? I'm not asking for that anytime soon, but I can see where that's how it's going to end. And I believe that's why Isaiah says what he says. And I'm going to give you a second reason why Isaiah says what he says, but we'll talk about that later. Any thoughts you have about that matter?
Oh, yeah. Well, boy, that's a good stuff, John. So I like Lynn's comment, you know, that what Isaiah says is true. And we know it's true because of what you stated and because of what we see in Scripture. And I'd say, too, so much in Isaiah we know is true because Jesus says so, too.
Yeah.
Jesus is quoting Isaiah all over the place. You're going to show us one example with his sermon, right? His words in the synagogue. But here, too, even these words of gloom and doom that you shared with us that Isaiah ends with, Jesus even quotes those words.
Yes.
He starts to talk about hell and the suffering there and those who have rejected him. So I think that's another reason why, even though Isaiah has a tough word, it's a true word. It's part of that whole canon of Scripture, but even more, Jesus says it's true. You know, he quotes it. So Lynn is right as always, John. No surprise there. But yeah. And I think, too, I appreciate your words about, you know, life isn't just about being a better person, right? And as we get older, you know, and the more we go to church, the closer we get to perfection or something. But I think it's just a deeper trust in Jesus, hopefully, throughout our life, though, that we realize that, we need him. That it really is by grace we're saved through faith. And that's all we got is Jesus. I think the same with our marriages, right? It's not like, we strive in our marriages for finally, you know, if I'm married enough years, we'll have the perfect marriage. We'll finally figure it out. And no, I think you always need forgiveness in a marriage. And you always need forgiveness from Christ, but also forgiving one another in a marriage. So, thanks, John. It's not about reaching perfection, but it's about looking to the one who is perfect for forgiveness and sustaining us throughout our journey.
So let's go to Jesus now. Let's pick his story up. So let's go to Luke chapter 4, if we could. And we'll look at Jesus now preaching on this exact text, because you're right. Nothing that Isaiah says is unique to Isaiah. It is also what Jesus picks up and teaches as well. So if you wouldn't mind starting at Luke chapter 4, verses 16, let's read 16 through 19, because it's actually the same text again, only as Jesus is preaching it.
Perfect. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor."
So I want to go through this, if we could, almost section by section, because it seems like every part of this has some really, really special things in the language that Isaiah uses and now Jesus quotes. It begins, what's the opening phrase there in verse 18? What's the opening phrase?
Yeah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me.
Now, what would that have to do with Jesus, Matt? Can you see a connection between that phrase, "the Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and Jesus?
Sure. Well, that Jesus is the one who is sent by the Lord, who's special, who's set apart. He's not just another guy. He's not just another, rabbi even, right, in the synagogue, but he is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. This type of anointing.
Yeah.
He's the Christ.
Yeah. And in fact, it's interesting, right before this, Luke has the story of Jesus' baptism. And what happens at Jesus' baptism?
The Spirit of the Lord descends.
Right. Yeah. You see him, actually. You can actually see the Spirit in the form of a dove.
Yep.
And of course, the Father proclaiming, "This is my beloved Son." Because see, that's obviously the issue of this original Isaiah passage. Who's talking there? There are a lot of scholars. In fact, Targum, don't you love the Targum, Matt. I mean, every night I go out and pull out my target. The target was these Jewish commentaries that were written because they translated the Hebrew into Aramaic because people didn't read Hebrew. I don't think we realized that was an unknown language. So the common people, they knew Aramaic, so they translated and they would make comments. And so they said, well, it's Isaiah. And a lot of modern scholars think, well, it's Isaiah talking there. Well, that doesn't really make any sense because the guy's not only proclaiming, he's actually fulfilling these things. That's what Isaiah says. So Isaiah doesn't do that. On the other hand, the Qumran community, the guys that put out the Dead Sea Scrolls, they thought it was messianic. And of course, that's what we would agree. It is mm-hmm. messianic. Mm-hmm. It is pointing to the servant of the Lord that Isaiah talks about throughout his gospel, the one that's coming. And of course, we would also say, who is that servant of the Lord? It's Jesus Christ.
Ultimately, Jesus, right?
So the Holy Spirit descends, and the Holy Spirit did descend upon Jesus in a bodily form, says in Luke chapter 3. All right, let's look at the next phrase there. He's sent to do what? Oh, no, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, which, by the way, you picked up on that, Matt. Thank you. That's right. He's christened him. He's Christed him. But what was he anointed to do?
He anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor.
Okay, and that's just full of good stuff. The word in the Greek for proclaim good news is actually just one word. It is the word for gospel, and it means to apply that gospel. So literally, to gospelize. He gospelizes, which is what we hope to do. We hope we're gospelizing people through this podcast. But I just thought that's kind of neat. It's just one word to gospelize people. And who does he gospelize? This is really in neat too.
Yeah, specifically it says the poor.
Yep. Do you know anything about the poor here, Matt? Have you done this text before?
Well, I mean, I think, you know, what comes to mind is the literal poor, right?
Yeah.
And especially, you know, they're also talking about the year of the Lord's favor, and maybe that would be especially, back in the Old Testament, meaningful to the poor, right?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
So you have the literal poor that might be overlooked by some. But then I also think of the Sermon on the Mount, right? The poor in spirit,
too. Oh, yeah.
As well.
Same word, by the way. Same word used. And what's cool about it, it's not the working poor. You know, my son Josh would have been qualified as the working poor, mm-hmm. and that he went to work 40 hours a week, maybe 45, but he made like a minimum wage job, and so never had enough money. He could pay for his apartment, but couldn't buy a house or anything like that. But no, the word for here is the beggarly poor. These are the people mm-hmm. that have nothing. You know, all they can do is hold out their hand and hope that somebody gives them something because they have nothing, they deserve nothing. And so it's very important that these are the people that are being gospelized, the ones that couldn't do anything on their own. They couldn't do anything on their own. What happens then? What's the next thing there? So he's anointed me to gospelize the beggarly poor. What's the next verse there, Matt?
He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives.
All right, and that's full of neat stuff too. The word sent there is actually the word apostle, right? So you got like the apostle John and the apostle Peter and the apostle Paul. Mm-hmm. And that's just a powerful word because that means not just something. My wife sent me out to get chicken broth the other day. That isn't the same word. No. Okay.
I'm sure. On a mission from God to get chicken broth.
Well, it's not just that. The word apostle means whoever you send, you give them the authority to do whatever it is you tell them to do. It's the equivalent of our power of attorney. You are not as old as I am. Do you have a power of attorney, Matt?
I do actually have power of attorney.
Okay. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Who has your power of attorney?
Oh, I don't. I mean, I'm a power of attorney.
Oh, you are? For who? For who?
For my dad, actually.
Okay. Okay.
But yeah, no, I don't. No. No one's my power of attorney.
So financial power of attorney, health power of attorney.
Yeah. Oh, the whole thing.
Okay.
Yeah.
Does your dad realize that you could go out and you could empty his bank account and spend all of that money on yourself? Did he understand that when he gave you the financial power of attorney?
It's a risk he was willing to take, John.
Wow, I need to sit down and talk to your dad. But thank you. That's the point. That's the point. When you say someone's an apostle, they literally have the power to do whatever they want to do in your name. And yeah. yes, they can do that. That's the authority they're given. So it's a very powerful word when he says, I've been sent.
Yeah.
And what was he sent to do again, Matt?
To proclaim liberty to the captives.
And so here's the one thing that we'll emphasize, because the word liberty gets repeated again, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And what's really, really cool is in the Gospel of Luke, that's the word for forgiveness.
Oh,
forgiveness.
Nice. Yeah.
In fact, I've got at least a half dozen passages here, but we don't have time for a half dozen. I'll just give you the one from Luke 1 where it says to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. And it's the same word. It's the same word that's used here for to proclaim liberty. And in fact, it's also the word Jesus uses from the cross when he says, Father, what? Forgive them. They know not why they do it. And Luke uses it that way over and over again. So whatever this captivity is, it's not necessarily a physical, worldly captivity, but it is a captivity where the only solution is that you would be forgiven. And so that's what this story is really all about. It isn't about, as you said, and maybe in a time, and we should love the poor and we should care and help for them. I'm not denying that. But really, Isaiah is speaking about something bigger than just what is earthly and worldly. He's speaking about the Savior is going to come and deliver us from sin, death, and the devil. And the only way that deliverance can happen is if we are forgiven. There is no other deliverance from those things except, and we have that. We have that. That's what Jesus said. Because how did he end the sermon? Where was that verse at? We didn't read that. But can you finish up the text there in Luke chapter 16? But it's probably verse 20. It's whatever happens after.
So right after Jesus quotes Isaiah 61, then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.
Yeah. So right there, that moment, everything that Isaiah had prophesied was coming to fulfillment. And here's the scary thing. Right now, this very moment, as people listen to us, not that you and I are Jesus, no, but we are speaking for Jesus. In fact, we are speaking the words Jesus himself said. And all of these things are true this very moment for everyone listening to us. Even the people like me that got some medical issues, there's people probably that got financial issues out there. We may be speaking to people who are the working poor. I'm sure we all got our struggles and trials, and we know it's because of sin. Not an individual, but the sin in the world and the sin in all of us. But there's your announcement. This is the proclamation, the gospelizing, the aphiomi, that's the Greek word there, the liberty, the forgiveness that Jesus has given us. But there's one last thing we need to talk about, and we don't have time to read all the verses, but Matt, what happens after this beautiful message of Jesus that the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing? What happens with the people in Nazareth?
Yeah, so, you know, initially, boy, they're speaking well of him and his gracious words, it says. But then they start to say, well, isn't this Joseph's son? You know, he kind of grew up around here. And then Jesus begins to say, oh, boy, you know, a prophet is without honor in his hometown. And, you know, and then he starts to kind of lift up other towns, Gentile towns even, where now they accepted the God's work. And yet, you know, maybe not here. And they get so upset they're about to throw him off a cliff. What a turn of events. That just always blew me away. This just happened within the course of, you know, minutes even. And they're about to kill him, and he passes through them and goes his way.
So in defense of the people from Nazareth, they probably have a reason to be a little bit ticked off, because no one likes Nazareth anyway, right? What good could come out of Nazareth? Yep. So they're kind of a town that's looked down upon. But now they've got a star, just like here at New Athens. No one really thinks much of New Athens, but we've got Whitey Herzog, right?
That's right.
He's in the Hall of Fame. And so now we've got Jesus, and we hear he's doing really great, but I wonder why he's not coming to us. In fact, he's hanging out at Capernaum. What's there in Capernaum that we don't have here in Nazareth? And then he comes to Nazareth, and he doesn't do the big wonders and miracles that he did at Capernaum. Well, he's preaching, and it's pretty good. We kind of like his speech, but, you know, still, he's just Joe. You know what I'm saying? They probably have a little resentment. Why aren't you coming to your hometown and showing us the stuff you show everybody else? And then Jesus doesn't help himself at all. Like you said, he just says things that is bound to get people angry, you know. But here's my point. See, the judgment has to be preached. It has to be proclaimed. And that's what I'm wondering if Jesus, the reason why he didn't come to Nazareth right away, because he knew what was going to happen, that they wouldn't accept him because he just, you know, familiarity breeds contempt, they say. Mm-hmm. And I think he probably put it off, but he said, well, you know, sooner or later, I got to go there, even though I know what they're going to do, because a prophet, as you said, has no honor in his hometown. But maybe they needed to realize that. They needed to realize they could even try to kill Jesus. Who would have thought that? Here's the thing, though, dear listener. If you're thinking, oh, well, thank God I'm not like the people in Nazareth, I would say, yeah, maybe you better reconsider that, because under the right circumstances, we probably could do some horrible things too, and maybe we even have done some things that we are ashamed of and wouldn't want people to know, because we are also sinners, and we also can hold resentments. And I'm sure we've all known people like that they just did wrong, and we've tried to show them that they've done wrong, but oh no, they just insist that they're on the right, and what's wrong with you? And sad to say, maybe we've been in that position at times too. But here's the great thing, and this actually came from one of the ladies that was out in the congregation as I was doing this Bible study, so I say thanks to her if she's listening. You know, she pointed out that it's not really a big deal to have your sight given to you, because that was one of the passages we didn't talk about, but, you know, the blind will see. That really doesn't mean much to you unless you're blind, and then that's kind of good. I'm glad to know that the blind can see. Yeah. And I guess to be freed from captivity doesn't mean much if I'm a free guy anyway, but if I'm captive, well, wow, that really is good news. And if I'm poor, beggarly poor, to hear that someone's going to come and gospelize me and take care of all of my needs, wow, that's really great. So I think that's why Isaiah preaches the judgment. I think that's why Jesus actually, his sermon actually ends up to be a sermon of law, doesn't it? You know, that God always gives things to people that don't deserve, and you think you deserve it. But you know, that's the point. God does love, and he does care. And if he's judging us a little bit, if he's giving a guy like me problems, it is to remind me that, yeah, I'm still a sinner, even though I've been a pastor for 70 plus years, and I need to hear the good news of the year of the Lord's favor. And I hope and pray that everyone listening to us today has heard that. Thank you for joining us here at Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.